Jeg står og sjekker å se dere her. Det er alle de vet som kommer på søndag nå, liksom midt i sommerferie. Så det er egentlig en glede for å stå opp hit og dele litt det som ligger på mitt hjerte. For de som ikke kjenner meg, jeg heter Matthew, jeg en brite, og jeg bodde i Norge cirka 7 år. Faktisk fikk permanent opphold denne uken. Woohoo! Så ikke noe brexit-problemer lenger, det ferdig med det. Det var en periode med brexit, jeg tenkte vi kaste ut i Norge. Så, oh no, livet alt for godt her, liksom. Så, nei, det mye å takke Gud for. Du vet, jeg prater norsk, liksom jeg bor her, jobber som kirurg på Haukeland. Og, men jeg har lyst til å dele for engelsk egentlig. Det mitt morsmål. Jeg tenker for å formidle best jeg kan, jeg har lyst til å dele på engelsk, som det er fint for dere skal gjøre det. Om du trenger tolk, vi har tolk her også. I'd just like to say that I've been really blessed by this church. Like, I walked through these double doors 3 years ago during Corona, and I just knew I was at home. You know, there's like over 50 churches in Bergen, and like I just walked through here, haven't even been to Salt, haven't been to Salem. I just walked through and I was like, okay, I'm home. I'm staying here, which is fantastic. And I've been so blessed by people here, by the management here, the leadership. And yeah, I always felt really challenged and also encouraged by the teaching in this house. I think the first time I turned up to church here, there was a 16-year-old preaching. I was like, what? Anyone can get the mic, right? And that's what this church is like. It's about discipling people and building them up in Christ. And so I thought I'd share some things on my mind. I want to talk about eternity, evighet, and what is eternity? How do we live in light of eternity? What does it mean for me? And I think it's just the idea of eternity. Like, you know, in the beginning, in Genesis, it was like when God spoke, he created. Like that's where we began. Like, you know, God inhabits eternity. You know, he created everything. He created the universe. He created the Hubble telescope and all those amazing pictures. He created our morning coffee. He created us. And he inhabits eternity. And the idea that we can imagine infinity, like, unendless possibilities. The idea that we can imagine it is probably an argument for God. Like, why would humans be able to imagine the infinite? What biological basis does that have? And I was just kind of wrapped up in it. Like, everywhere in the Bible we hear these words about, like, teacher, teacher, what is eternal life? And, like, we all know that John 3:16, that Christ came down not to condemn but to give eternal life. And so that's the basis of what I'm going to talk about. It's eternity, and it's hand in hand with eternal life, everything Jesus has to offer. And so we know from a great verse, from Ecclesiastes 3:11, he has made everything beautiful in its time. We all know that verse. It's a great verse. If it's not good yet, God isn't done yet. Amen. he's renewing all things. But the next verse after that is that he has set eternity in their hearts. He has set eternity in our hearts. And something with this word, eternity, it creates something in us. It creates a longing for him. It makes us think about, like, what else is there, like, from the world, from what I see. And this word eternity has, I guess, profound complications, Dr. Talk, has profound effects in our lives. In 1932, there was a man called Arthur Stance. Has anyone heard of him? He's Australian, alcoholic, illiterate, which means he can't read and he can't write. And one day he was wandering the streets of Sydney, not knowing what to do, and he wandered into a church. And there was a sermon by a priest called Ridley, and he, if you can put the first picture up, he preached on Isaiah 57. So if you want to turn your Bibles to Isaiah 57. Spoke for Ridley. And it says,
yeah,
And I shall say, heap it up, prepare the way, take the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus says the high and the lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite means lost or wicked in a sense, and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And so during that sermon, Arthur Stance heard the pastor say, eternity, eternity, if I could say that word, if I could shout it to the top of my lungs to everyone I know, where will you spend eternity? And so Arthur went out of the church, went in his pockets and found a piece of chalk, and he started writing eternity over the streets, the walls, the buildings of Sydney. No one knew who did it. We can get the next picture up. And he's illiterate. He can't read, he can't write. But he managed to write something like this all over the streets of Sydney, anonymously. That was his calling from God. He got saved. And then the effect of this later on in the year 2000, at the New Year celebrations, was that the Sydney Harbour Bridge was lit up with fireworks like this, with eternity. And he's called the Eternity Man, in a sense. And just think how God speaks. You know, he can speak in so many different ways. But he can speak through a word, you know, eternity cuts straight through into our hearts. And that, if you go back to Isaiah 57, later on it says, if you get the next picture, it says 57:19, it says, I create the fruit of lips, peace, peace to him who is far off and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. So where will you spend eternity? The souls of the people who know Jesus, believe in God, they're at rest. They know what's going to happen afterwards. They'll be united with Christ forever and forever. But those who don't know Christ, those are the wicked in this sentence. Those who don't know Christ are like the sea. They're swaying from in and out all the time. There is no rest. There is no peace. They're swayed by opinions, they're swayed by the world, they're swayed by anything that's popular, by society. And we all know that all things pass away. Our lives are but vapor or mist. I think somewhere in James 4, it says our lives are but mist that disappears. So everything we have, you know, where we are right now, our physical bodies will decay, we'll age. I've already got one gray hair in my beard, which I ruthlessly take out every morning. But everything's decaying. And even in the Bible, we see, you know, Solomon's intellect was lost. Sarah's beauty was eventually lost. David's strength eventually lost. We're all decaying. Everything is temporary. You know, the struggles we have right now, the challenges we have, the goals we have, like next season skis, what I'm going to buy, like all these things are temporary. It won't last. It's nice to enjoy. It's good to have like goals and ideas and dreams, but you need some context to put it in. And if you follow the world, which is follow abundance, follow material things, accumulate more, do more, be more, it's pretty empty, actually. And if you didn't believe in God, if you didn't have faith, it kind of makes sense. Like, I would just do everything I could to support me, have as much fun, as much pleasure, as much enjoyment before I check out at, say, 80 in Norway or 50 if you're living somewhere else. But it's so empty. Everything is temporary. But one thing we know is that God's word never changes. God is love. A poet once said, O he who cannot change, abide in me. It's beautiful. O he who cannot change, abide with me. And we actually know from like research that abundance doesn't make us happier. We know that once you start earning, say $40,000 in the States at least, happiness actually decreases. So once your basic needs are taken care of, you don't need more. You actually worry about all these things that you've accumulated. Like, what am I going to do with all of them? And it's true. I mean, going to Gladiator, it says, what you do now echoes in eternity, which they actually copied from Psalm 145, I believe. You know, the things that we do in this life does echo in eternity. It does have implications for eternity. And what Jesus offers is we can be with him forever, or we can be separate from him forever. And just thinking about like separation from God, for those who know God's love, you wouldn't give up for anything. It's the best we have. And I've got quite a few friends who don't follow Jesus. Almost all my friends, actually, back in the UK. And I have to say, they follow these things, especially speaking to the young men now. They follow sex, power, and money. And these are the three things that take out young men. I say take out, that means makes them fall hard. There's a lot of brokenness involved. And we know if we're sinning, then it separates us from God. Like, we all know the verse, like, help me out. It's, blessed are the, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. So lay it all aside. All sin is separation from God. So lay it all aside. I'll say, if you're wandering in this way, if you're half in, half out, and you're seeking these worldly things, I really would say, lay it down. Bring it before the cross, get healing, pray with a friend. Because it's so destructive in our lives and the lives of others. Yeah, bring it before Jesus, ask for forgiveness, and by his Spirit, not in your own strength, live differently. Well, I love in Isaiah 57, he says, he revives the spirit of the humble and those who have done wrong. He revives everyone. Like, not just the righteous, but also the unrighteous. It's beautiful. Like, we always need to come back, take up the cross every day and say, Jesus, forgive me for what I've done. I think it's beautiful. And so the question again is, are you who will not change, abide in me? Where will you spend eternity? Will you be united with Christ forever? Or will you be separate from him? And we know in heaven and in hell, yeah, I'm going to talk about hell, in 2023 in a church, hell may not be the definition you think of it. In the Bible, it might talk about fire and brimstone, which is originally a place for the devil and the fallen angels. But on the cross, we see an idea of what it looks like, separation from God. We see that hell is separate from God's love. It's what if you are a Christian, you know God's love. But it's eternal separation from him, which is kind of terrifying. Second Thessalonians says that we are removed from his presence. You are removed from his presence. And C.S. Lewis has written a great book called The Great Divorce, which characterizes a bus journey from hell up to heaven. If you've read it, it was actually really good, a bit weird. But in a sense, he's got people on his bus, they're going from hell, and they're just describing the people who are there. And one by one, they start getting off the bus on the way to heaven. Like, no, I don't really want it. Like, well, it looks kind of nice, but I'd rather be down here doing my thing. And down in hell, you can have anything you want. Hey, it sounds great, right? You can have anything you want. You want a car, you get a car. You want a house, you get a house. You want two, you get two houses. But it always comes with a leaky roof. And it's cold. Money, sure, you can have money, but you can't buy anything. You're never satisfied. And you're never at rest. One definition of hell is that you could never close your eyes. You're always receiving information. Always. You never get to rest. I thought that was quite an interesting definition. How great it is that we get to rest and thankful for the Sabbath. That's just one idea. Billy Graham says, the future happiness of those who are saved is eternal. It will never cease. It will never decay. It will never grow old. And then we can say, oh, well, God, like, if you are real, why can't you just show everyone? Why can't you just turn up in the sky and just be like blaze of thunder and everyone knows that you are God? But then would we really have free will? If we saw God in all his glory, you know, probably die if we saw it in his glory, but if you actually saw the whole heavens like erupt, would he really have free will? Could we deny him? Because you can't love without free will. You can't force someone to love you. It's always a choice. And so there's the hiddenness of God, right? It's like we see enough, but then you've got to take a leap of faith as well. And Jesus always says, like, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened. So he's there, he's right there, he's pursuing you. And you know, like a few weeks ago, I was on holiday in San Diego visiting some friends, and they're all surfers, like these guys. I don't surf, I'm like 6 foot whatever, and I'm, yeah, a bit clumsy. And they said, hey, we're gonna go and have a Bible group one morning, do you wanna join? I was like, yeah, sure. And then we're gonna go surfing. And I thought they would be like, okay, 5 minutes of Bible, this is just an excuse for surfing, getting the guys and the kids, someone else can look after the kids. And so we went to this cafe, and there's like 10 guys there at 7 a.m. Just like, come on, this is holiday, like 7 a.m. And everyone's got mustaches, by the way, young dudes with mustaches and mullet, like mullets coming back. And everyone, and the world follows California, look at Hollywood, look at Silicon Valley, look at like everything pretty much, even Bethel Church. I mean, everyone's following the States. So mustaches and mullets are unfortunately coming eventually. And so we were just sitting down, having a coffee, reading. We stayed for like 2 hours. 2 hours getting into the Word. These guys went deep. And the guy next to me has got a hoodie up like this, and it's tied up. Yeah, I was like, looks like a kid. And he was just reading through Matthew 7, where Jesus heals 3 different people. I think he healed a leper, he healed a family member of someone, and he healed a centurion's son. 3 healings in 3 different ways. And this guy suddenly blurts out, like, yeah, that's why. That's why I became a Christian. Yeah, okay, what? He sought out the lost and the broken. He didn't come for the rich and the well-educated. He came to seek out the lost and the people who are rejected by society. God came down, became human, had a sinless life, walked with man to seek out those who are lost. Not to condemn them, but to give them eternal life, to save them. It's just like me. No other religion does that. No other faith does that. Seeking out the lost and the broken to say, hey, here's grace. Come, come. I was like blown away. And then I spent 2 hours trying to stand up on a surfboard. It was sucked. yeah. I want to just move over now to Luke 18, which many of us know. It's when Jesus talks to the young rich ruler. And he's like, teacher, teacher, what's the key to eternal life? And he knows that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. He's asking him, like, you don't ask someone of that, like, hey, by the way, what's eternal life? He's like, you can see it. It's in Jesus. He probably followed Jesus around. Like, what is the key to eternal life? And Jesus says, well, give up your money, sell everything. Then he says, come to me. 2 things here. One is, give up what costs you most. In that case, for him, it was his money. The next thing he says is, just come to me. And he's like, nope, can't do it. Probably with a lot of anguish as well. I just thought about that. You know, Oswald Chambers says, you know, we can do many things for God, except humble ourselves before him. We can go on mission trips around the world and look great, you know, but we can't trust him. It's much easier to do something for God than to trust him. You can write that one down. That's from Oswald Chambers. It's much easier to do something for God than to trust him. So sometimes just humble yourselves and trust him. What I liked about this was, like, you know, what's the key to eternal life? And if you go a bit earlier in Luke 18, there's a Pharisee saying, oh, look, I preach and I fast twice a week and I do the right things. Look at me. I don't want to be like them. And then there's a man who's saying, God, be humble, like, have mercy on me because I'm a sinner. And Jesus looks at these two and says, who do you think is coming with me? I'm paraphrasing here. And I reckon that young rich man saw that. It's literally 2 or 3 verses before. And like, what does Jesus value more? Does he value that you follow the rules or that you humble yourself before him and say, I need you. I need you in my life. Spoke to me at least. One thing I love about Jesus is that it's never really a command, it's always an invitation. It's like, he says, come, as you are. What does he say to people? It's like, if you're weary or heaven laden, come to me. It's like, come and follow me. It's always an invitation, but we have to get to the point of saying, yeah, I want you. I want your forgiveness. I want your love. I want your peace. I want the eternal life that you give. And so this is really the crux of what I wanted to say is John 17:3. We can put up. It's, and this is eternal life, that you shall know him. You shall know Jesus. And it's not just for when you die that you go to heaven or be separated from him in hell. It's that eternal life is available right now in knowing him. Do you know him as your friend? Do you know him as your savior? Do you know him as your Lord? Do you know him as your rock? Do you know him as your hope? As your strength? Amen. This is eternal life, to know him. And it's available right now. If we just bring ourselves before him and say, Jesus, we need you. Humble ourselves before him. That's pretty much what I wanted to share about eternity and eternal life. Maybe I'll just pray for us all. If we can just, everyone close their eyes and bow their heads and say that. Just pray with me if you want to, but Jesus, I love you. I thank you that you came for me. Thank you that you walked this earth and you sought out the lost and the broken to give us eternal life. I turn away from the way I've lived, Lord, from the sin that entangles me and the shame, and I want to live for you. So come into my life. Make me new. Jesus, I choose to follow you today. And if anyone prayed that for the first time, just lift your hand with every eye bowed and every eyes closed and eyes bowed. Like, if anyone's praying this for the first time now, just lift your hand as a sign to God. He wants to know you. He's seeking you, pursuing you to redeem all things. Thank you, Lord. Okay. And so the next question then is, you know, if you want to know Jesus, the next thing is, well, how would you live in light of eternity? We have this little bit of a life like this compared to poof. It's how would you live tomorrow knowing that God's hand is upon you? Things you would do, things you would say. But that's between you and God, so I think I'll end it there.